Members and friends, so good to have you this morning. We got a lot going on, beginning with a garage sale. This is the season to be cleaning out closets, spring cleaning. So you'll see that ACCDC and Children's Ministry, April 21st from 7 to 1 o'clock, are doing a garage sale for Children's Ministries of Asbury United Methodist Church. So begin to collect your things and bring them, and it should be a great event. Moving forward, we have our Holy Week schedule, and you'll see we have Maundy Thursday, 6:30 p.m. here in the Wilson Activity Center, as we have communion by intention that night. And then the next evening, the Chancel Choir will be producing our Good Friday Cantata at 6:30 in the sanctuary, followed by the next morning, 10 till noon, the Children's Easter Festival out on the lawn. So be sure and bring your kiddos in the neighborhood, invite them as well. And then our regular service schedule on Easter Sunday, 8:30 and the two 10:45 services as well. So Holy Week will be a wonderful event and time here in the life of Asbury. You'll notice as you walked in today that you saw a cylinder tube there for you to deposit quarters for Children's Ministries missions. So get out your change. Remember to bring it when you come to church, and be sure and help support the Children's Ministries. Other things that we want to lift up today is just to remember to love on one another, for you are here in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no faith family dinner this week, so let's greet one another in the name of Jesus Christ right now.
Well, good morning. How are we today? Are y'all ready for school tomorrow? Oh, I tricked you. It is spring break next week. That's right. I was trying to get you. I almost got you. Well, okay, so what did I bring with me today? A staff. It could be a staff. And, you know, usually on a stick, it's usually called a stick, but usually on it, it has what? Branches. And then what's on the branches? Usually there are leaves. It is. It's dead. You're right, Caleb. It is dead. And, I mean, if you think about it, if I went out and planted this into the ground, would it grow? No, because it needs. You can't plant sticks. It's not a seed. Okay. But, you know, I was thinking about it because this weekend we had great weather outside, didn't we? It was sunshiny, it was warm, it was great for this Texas girl, and so I was thinking about how all of the new, like the trees and the flowers are starting to come out, and they're all turning green, and they're all turning beautiful. And so it made me think about life with Jesus. If we are not connected with Jesus, are we dead? We are, aren't we? But if we are connected by reading the Bible with him, to him, about him, and praying to him and talking about him, we will grow like the trees and the flowers are growing now. And we will have renewal. So as you go in and we get warmer days and it's sunshiny and everything is starting to grow, think about your faith and your life with Jesus. Are we going to breathe this stick that is dead? It has no growth in it. Or are we going to be a branch that is going to be growing in leaves and beautiful flowers in him? Or seed. So are we going to be a stick or are we going to grow? Let's pray. Gracious God, we just so thank you for this day. And we thank you for the beautiful weather that you have given us. Let us just be reminded that without you, we cannot do anything, that we need to grow and we need to bloom, but we can do that with you. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.
In your bulletins, you no doubt have looked at the names that request your prayers. This past week has been a week of miracles where someone really experienced a miracle. A dear, dear one of our congregation. Learn your CPR, that's all I got to say. And as we go to our Lord in prayer, we can see that there are people out who are traveling today. Let's also pray for their tender mercies. And we give God all the thanks and glory. Let us pray. Most great and loving God, you are so good to us. Yes, there are things that happen all around us and to people we love that we don't understand. But then you are all wise and we are not. You have the plan in your hand and we do not. You don't force people to sin. You don't cause mistakes. But you take all of that, and as we look in eyes of faith, we see how you take the mess and somehow produce good and even miracles. So God, you are good to us. May we be stronger in our faith. Cleanse us of our sin and ugliness in our thoughts, in our actions, in our spirits, in our attitudes. And purify us. Purify us. Help us to remember to repent. We sometimes go through life day after day like robots, waking up with a routine, going through a routine in the day, and having our nighttime routine. But you didn't create us to be routine people that don't remember to repent. You created us to give all and glory to you in everything that we do and everything that we say, and forgive us, oh God, when we fall short of that. We thank you for Jesus, whom we celebrate this day, in our salvation and in our hearts. Make us bold out in this world to share the faith of Jesus Christ to others. As you called us to a spirit of boldness and not of timidity. We pray for those who are hurting today, those who continue to need our prayers. We pray for those who are protecting our rights. We pray for those who are making leadership decisions everywhere we turn. So, oh God, hear our prayer. And we thank you that you've given us the gift of prayer, that we can connect to you in an almighty way. So we offer this prayer in the name of the one who taught us how to pray, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's always with joy that we can give God our gifts, being thankful for the bounty that he bestows upon us every single day. So let us pray. Most gracious God, we are thankful for all the blessings of this life. We are thankful for these opportunities in worship to give unto you, knowing that you take them and make miracles out of our offerings. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we continue in our crucial moments to the cross as we turn to Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 28 through 31. If you brought your Bibles, follow along or follow on the screens as we ask God to refresh us in His Word as we find it in Luke 28 through 31. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never gave suck.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" The word of God for the people of God. So, growing up in South Arkansas, there were quite a few rolling hills of pine. And for us, green trees smelled like money, literally. In my hometown, there was the International Paper Company, which you could tell when it was operating and when it wasn't. Also, there was a pulp mill. And then in our town, and I asked the other congregation if they had ever seen these, and they said no. So now I'm thinking that it was just my town that had these kind of trash containers. So the company, the Bagpack Company, the trash cans were yay tall and were like cylinders that kind of flared out a little bit. And the Bagpack Company made special liners for these trash cans. And so we used them. So do you all have any idea what I'm talking about? It was just for my hometown to produce my... Okay, well, they're busted. Literally, I mean, they're no longer in function. But green trees, as we look at them, they remind us of prosperity and of growth. Dead trees don't. We don't find them to be effective for much at all. In fact, you're just best to leave a dead tree to itself to rot. One of my favorite Christmas memories was going out in the woods and chopping down with the family a cedar tree. Now, we didn't dare do that much before a week before Christmas. In fact, if we did it before the 22nd, that would have been rare. Because when I was growing up, you had the lights on the tree that were big bulbs, and they were hot, and they were colored, and they were beautiful, but you only put them on at night for just a little while, because if you had a live tree, you'd be afraid it would dry out and cause a fire hazard. And then we had a fireplace that didn't have a gas attachment, and Mother was always very, very careful about the kind of wood that she had, that she bought. She'd buy a cord or a couple of cords at a time, and split oak wood, and she'd always make sure it wasn't too green and wasn't too dry. And then we had friends that, of course, hunted and would look sometimes and bring to us pine knots that would make great kindling for the fire. And yes, we were pioneers. Y'all are going to begin to think I'm really old. So when Jesus used this parable and this text, you have to ask yourself, what is the point? What is the point? Well, let's go back a little bit earlier in the text, shall we? Christ is on the way to be crucified. He's on the way to the cross. More wood. Luke 22:63 says, "They mocked and beat him." Now, Jewish law, in terms of scourging, called for 40 lashes. But quite often, they would do 39 in case somehow they lost track and had a miscount, because it was against Jewish law to have more than 40 lashes. And these lashes, and you've seen a scourge, you know, much like that one, looks like a whip with several strands attached with metal pronged balls on them. And these lashes came in sets of three. Imagine. Bloodied, bruised, lacerated, stinging by the sweat mixed with blood in the wounds. And if you've ever felt that, you can imagine the sting. But then multiply it by 40. And here Matthew 27:26 through 31 says, "Pilate released Barabbas the prisoner and had Jesus flogged. He was stripped, placed a robe and a crown of thorns set on his head. He was spat upon, and they took a stick and beat him over the head again and again before he was led away. So in this bloodied, tortured, and obviously humiliated condition, Jesus is made to carry his own cross until he couldn't. And then we have Luke 23:26 says, a man named Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, was seized from the crowd and forced to carry it behind Jesus, who was being led away. Now imagine the scene. The crowd is hungry. They're just chomping at the bit to see what's going to happen. I mean, this is a huge drama unfolding, unlike any before. Oh, yes, they've had crucifixions, but not of someone who was innocent, not someone who claimed to be innocent, and not release of a prisoner who everyone knew was not innocent. And so they grab this man who's just going on his way. I mean, it says he was traveling on the road and seized and forced to carry the cross for Jesus Christ because Jesus could not do it any longer. Now, it says that they went toward the hill of Golgotha to a place called the Skull. And literally, this was just a hill. It wasn't a mountain. And this hill was nearby a well-traveled road, and that was for a reason. You see, the Roman authorities wanted people to see the consequences when they disobeyed Roman law. So crucifixions were a major warning to those to keep the law. I love the Gospel of Luke. Perhaps it's kind of a tie between Luke and John. John's more interpretive in nature and very poetic and beautiful. But I love the Gospel of Luke because we get so many details in the birth story in the first couple of chapters, and then all the way through the resurrection. And then Luke doesn't stop there. As we know, he ends up writing the book of Acts as well. But all of these details we see and read in Luke that are not in any of the other three Gospels. And today's text is one of them. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren women, and blessed are the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and for the hills, cover us up. For if they will do these things when the wood is green, what will they do to them when it is dry? So, naturally, Luke, the physician himself, would really have his ears kind of be alerted when he hears Jesus say this particular verse, because no doubt as a physician, Luke had dealt with women who maybe were trying to have children and couldn't. And so this scripture really speaks to him. But Jesus' words that he is quoting are actually prophecy from the prophet Hosea. Now, Hosea the prophet was married to a woman, and I kid you not, her name was Gomer. And Hosea loved Gomer. And they wanted to have a family, even though Gomer had practiced harlotry. And Hosea is upset, and he longed to have these children. And his prophecy actually was more indicative of the sins of the Jewish people, the evil generation, the unrepentant sin so terrible they wish the mountains would cover them up. Hosea's words, Christ speaks now, and it's really a statement of judgment and of pity. Now, Jesus knew what the cross meant for him, and Jesus knew what the cross would mean to us. He was basically proclaiming, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. Weep for your children's children, for the generations. And we think about that today. We think, oh my goodness, what state is the world going to be in for our grandchildren and their grandchildren? We say that, and we have the same lament. Weep for the misery you are about to experience, Jesus was saying. Weep for that which is to come, you corrupt and evil generation, good for nothing, and daily repentance and belief in me for the forgiveness of your sins is your only way out to eternal salvation. It's your only way, don't you see, to become green. It's your only way to become pure and righteous again. Now, Jesus' reference to sinners here obviously included the Roman authorities, the Roman persecution. Because you have to ask yourself, as Jesus was saying in this text, if Pilate could do this to Jesus, whom he acknowledged he found no fault, no sin at all, then what in the world would Pilate's successors do to the rebellious people who were armed, which Jesus was not? So Jesus' reference is most likely alluding to the horror that he knew was to come to the city of Rome, to the territory, and to the temple itself some 40 years later, as we know the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. One thing else I think is important as you read through this particular passage of Jesus' torture, of his time before Pilate, of his mocking, scourging, spitting upon, all of this time, what do you notice? There's a change in Jesus. What do you notice? He's silent. And the change happens when he begins to speak again. And does he speak? He speaks outside the presence of Pilate when he says, "Daughter of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but for yourselves." As he speaks these words, his only thoughts, can you hear? They're not on himself and what he's going through physically and what he's going through mentally and what he's going through spiritually. His thoughts are not on himself. His thoughts are on you. The future generations, you. How about that? In the final steps, the final moments toward the cross, Jesus is thinking of you and interject your name there. This morning, as we look at this crucial moment to the cross, there's a few things I'd like to lift up. The first thing is we just need to be thankful. We need to stop and remember and be thankful for our eternal salvation. And I know I say that probably in some form or another every single Sunday, but think about it. Every morning that you wake up, you've got your morning routine, and during the day you've got your daily routine, and at night you've got your night routine. And before you know it, you have become a creation of God that is simply a robotic routine person. Oh yeah, you may change it up a little bit. Enjoy spring break like some folks are today, which is wonderful. Glad they're having family time. But I believe God created us to have that first morning breath and our awakened state to thank him and glorify him. I do believe that with all my heart. And I think that we need to remember to thank him for what he endured on that cross for our sins and for triumphing over the cross and what that gives to us. Sinless, he endured everything for us. Without sin, he did so in his purity and his righteousness. And in his love, such love that you and I cannot begin to comprehend. There's nothing There's nothing at all right about sending an innocent person to their death. This is why United Methodist churches do not uphold in their doctrine or in their United Methodist discipline the capital punishment penalty. Because at some point in the past, at some point in the present, and at some point in the future, a jury's going to be wrong, and an innocent person's going to meet their death. An innocent person of the crime charged. Because that's what happened to our Jesus. And that's why we take that stand. And secondly, you never know when you're going to be called upon to carry another's burden. Again, Simon, just minding his own business, and suddenly jerked out of the crowd and said, "Here." And you know it was a Roman guard. What are you going to do? Say, "No." But don't you know Simon looked at the presence of Jesus and had pity on him and thought, "Well, this is the least I can do to this poor soul that's about to meet his end." He was called to carry a wooden cross. One that Jesus could no longer carry. And you think about the weight of that cross. That weight of that cross has got to be to the extent that it can uphold a human body nailed to it. So it's not just a couple of 2x4s. And there is Simon. Simon carrying another's burden. I want you to think about this. You've had a long day. You're tired. You've got a lot of things still to do when you get to the house. And suddenly you get a phone call or you get an email or something else, and somebody else is asking you to do something, and it just about is the tipping point for you. Kind of annoys you a bit, right? Now think about that. And then think about what Jesus did. There's no comparison. In his pure and righteous state, he wasn't annoyed he had to go to the cross for us. He wasn't angry he had to go to the cross for us. In my mind and in my heart, I believe Jesus felt honored to go to the cross for us. Amen. I believe he felt honored to go to the cross for every one of us careless sinners. Perhaps unrepentant sinners. Simon carried Jesus' burden, not knowing that one day Jesus would carry Simon's burden of his own sin, and of your sin and of my sin. The third thing is, I think we need to really practice good stewardship and care of our words. You know, comments and words can either lift our souls or crucify them. How many times are we so careless and we think, "Oh, I wish I could take that back." But they're said forever. They've impacted already. They've left a scar, perhaps. They've changed a spirit that was lifted to one that plummets. King Solomon said it so well in Ecclesiastes 3. He said, "There's a time to speak and a time to keep quiet." Jesus changed from silence in his punishment to outside of the presence of Pilate, regaining his voice of God, to a receptive audience, evidenced by the woman's tears. He knew his words would penetrate those same hearts with truth and caution. He's still preaching, do you get it? He's still preaching the gospel of salvation in his final steps toward his crucifixion, towards his death, towards his murder. We should practice the same caution with our words. I want to share with you now a fable. A fable that perhaps you've heard before, but I've asked five different people if they'd ever heard it, and they hadn't. It's called The Fable of the Three Trees, and like the gospel, every fable has a bit of truth. So bear with me now. Once upon a mountaintop, three little trees stood and dreamed of what they wanted to become when they grew up. The first little tree looked up at the stars and said, "I want to hold treasure. I want to be covered with gold and filled with precious stones. I'll be the most beautiful treasure chest in the world." The second little tree looked out at the small stream trickling by on its way to the ocean. "I want to be traveling mighty waters and carrying powerful kings. I'll be the strongest ship in the world." The third little tree looked down into the valley below where busy men and women worked in a busy town. "I don't want to leave the mountaintop at all. I want to grow so tall that when people stop to look at me, they'll raise their eyes to heaven and think of God. I will be the tallest tree in the world." Years passed, rain came, the sun shone, and the little trees grew tall. One day, three woodcutters climbed the mountain. The first woodcutter looked at the first tree and said, "Oh, this tree is beautiful. It is perfect for me." With a swoop of his shining axe, the first tree fell. "Now I shall be made into a beautiful chest. I shall hold wonderful treasure," the first tree said. The second woodcutter looked at the second tree and said, "This tree is strong. It's perfect for me." With a swoop of his shining axe, the second tree fell. "Now I shall sail mighty waters," thought the second tree. "I shall be a strong ship for mighty kings." The third tree felt her heart sink when the last woodcutter looked her way. She stood straight and tall and pointed bravely to heaven. But the woodcutter never even looked up. "Any kind of tree will do for me," he said. The swoop of his shining axe, the third tree fell. The first tree rejoiced when the woodcutter brought her to a carpenter's shop, but the carpenter fashioned the tree into a feed box for animals. The once beautiful tree was not covered with gold nor with treasure at all. She was coated with sawdust and filled with hay for hungry farm animals. The second tree smiled when the woodcutter took her to a shipyard, but no mighty sailing ship was made that day. Instead, the once strong tree was hammered and sawed into a simple fishing boat. She was too small and too weak to sail on an ocean or even a river. Instead, she was taken to a little lake. The third tree was confused when the woodcutter cut her into strong beams and left her in a lumberyard. "What happened?" the once tall tree wondered. "All I ever wanted was to stay on the mountaintop and point to God." Many, many days and nights passed, and the three trees nearly forgot their dreams. But one night, golden starlight poured over the first tree as a young woman placed her newborn baby in the feed box. "I wish I could make a cradle for him," her husband whispered. The mother squeezed his hand and smiled as the starlight shone on the smooth and the sturdy wood. "This manger is beautiful," she said. And suddenly, the first tree knew he was holding the greatest treasure in the world. One evening, a tired traveler and his friends crowded into the old fishing boat. The traveler fell asleep as the second tree quietly sailed out into the lake. Soon a thundering and thrashing storm arose, and the little tree shuddered. She knew she did not have the strength to carry so many passengers safely through with the wind and the rain. The tired man awakened. He stood up, he stretched out his hand, and he said, "Peace!" The storm stopped as quickly as it had begun. And suddenly the second tree knew he was carrying the King of heaven and of earth. One Friday morning, the third tree was startled when her beams were yanked from the forgotten woodpile. She flinched as she was carried through an angry, jeering crowd. She shuddered when soldiers nailed a man's hands to her. She felt ugly and harsh and cruel. But on Sunday morning, when the sun rose and the earth trembled with joy beneath her, the third tree knew that God's love had changed everything. It had made the third tree strong and beautiful. And every time people thought of the third tree, they would surely think of God. Why, this was better than being the tallest tree in the world. As we know, every fable has its moral to the story. I think the moral to this story is you and I have had plans all along. Some of them happened and some took a course completely opposite of where we thought we needed to go or wanted to go. And we faced disappointment and hurt and heartache. But the next time you feel down because you don't get what you want and life doesn't happen the way you'd like, then you need to stop and think about this fable, this story. Because God is thinking of something better for you. That is the business of God. That is the nature of God. Amen. And how do I know this? I know this because the Word of God tells me so and tells you so. As we say together, those of us who know this scripture by heart, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but shall have life everlasting. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the cross, for the miracle of Your taking something that was rough and cruel and represented extreme hatred. That You could take it, O God, and through the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that this emblem would now be a sign of hope. Something that stands tall and straight for miracles. Something which we hold on to closely to our hearts. We are thankful for the empty cross, for it represents our risen Lord, who promises us all life everlasting for all who repent and believe. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Today, I invite everyone to stand and sing our closing song today. And if there are those here today who would like to unite with this church in any of the ways we receive members, we invite you to come forward during this time. Or if you'd like to come forward and to pray, we invite you to do that as well. As we go out these doors today, let us share the glory of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Forevermore, you are victorious.